What did we want to do? We wanted to do chapter 45. Your Bible there? Good. Chapter 45 is so short. But man, I'm glad it's here. Chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto Baruch, the son of Neriah. When he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Saying this, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Remember that Baruch, you remember him, I'm sure you do. He's the one that when Jeremiah was kind of locked away, Baruch came along and was like his scribe, his secretary, and Jeremiah, God said, have it all written down in a book. So he calls Baruch in. Baruch sits down and remember Jeremiah, all those messages that he had ever given, they wrote it down in the book. You remember that. This is Baruch. This is the guy. And then remember, he took it and read it out loud, and it caused all that stir and all the commotion, and the king brought it in. And you remember what the king did with the whole scroll? Remember, he burned it up. He destroyed it. So Baruch came back and said, hey, they wrecked it up. So Jeremiah said, what? Yeah, sit down and we'll just do it again. By hand, he's writing this whole thing. This is our Baruch here. And you can see now why he's saying things like, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. This is, in our language, he says this is hard. And it is, everybody. It really is. See, when Jeremiah was in prison also, a little earlier than that, Baruch is the one that came to him and helped him with the paperwork because he was locked away. Remember when he bought that piece of property from a relative that God told him to do? And Jeremiah bought that property. Well, Baruch is the guy that had all the papers drawn up and made sure they were done correctly, make sure it all got signed. Baruch's the man. He's really basically the only one on Jeremiah's team. He's it. For the last 40 years or almost 50 years now. Baruch. And what he's saying here, here's what's happened. He got carried away to Egypt too, because he's been with Jeremiah. So he didn't, against his own will now, he's in Egypt too. And he's worn out. He is spiritually and physically tired. And he is saying, man, this is hard. You know, Jeremiah said the same thing early on in his ministry. And God said, oh, man, don't start your complaining now. Oh, you haven't seen. Oh, it's going to get a lot worse than this. You're going to love this, Jeremiah. If you think this is bad, oh, hang on. That's what we like to tell anybody that enters into the ministry and they've done it about a week and they're about ready to quit. They go, oh, man, this is hard. And we go, oh, listen, this is, wait till people threaten your life. Wait till people literally attack you. Wait for you hiding in the dark outside the church. You just wait. You'll see, man, this gets good. They kill animals and drain the blood and throw the dead animals at your doorstep. You'll love this. Baruch, he was worn out. And he mourned. And he groaned, and he felt that God had added even more pain and sorrow to their already difficult lives. Life is hard enough just being in Israel with all the disobedience that's going on and all the suffering and all the devastation and the pestilence and the disease and the famine, remember, and all the warring that's been going on for years. And now this, woe is me, he says. Verse 4 says, you know, thus shall you say to him, to Baruch, or say this to him, the Lord says this or thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Well, that makes me feel better. And seest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give to thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Well, it's kind of good news. Really, it is. God wanted Baruch to know. He said, here's what I want you to know. I am in absolute control. Everything that's happened has happened because I'm in control. I wanted this destroyed because of the disobedience. That's why it is destroyed. This very nation that I gave to them, this very land that I gave to them, flowing with milk and honey, I've wrecked it up myself because of their disobedience. I built, I plucked it down. He says, I'm in absolute control. So God's message to man is clear. Don't fret. I've got this one. I'm handling it. Leave it with me. Now, praise God that you guys have taken that to heart and you don't worry anymore. Because worry is such a waste of good time. You worry, and it usually, I understand now, what is it? It's a high percentage, 95, 96% of the things that most people worry about never come to pass. But they worry about them throughout their lives anyway. The things they ought to really concern themselves with, they don't. Baruch was to realize that although times would be difficult, God will see him through those times. God would protect him through it all. God says this, basically, trust in the Lord, Baruch, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look at what it looks like. In all your ways, acknowledge me, God says, I'll make your path straight. I'll handle this. I'll take care of it. That's Proverbs, sort of, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I paraphrased them, turned them around so it would be God talking to Baruch. But that's what he tells him. So why put this chapter in here? Five verses. I mean, come on. What are you, you just want to make it longer or something? Why put this chapter in here? No, aren't you glad it's in there? This is God's word to who? One guy. And it wasn't even Jeremiah, not the big guy. It was the scribe, the dude who shows up and says, he does the little secretarial thing and then he heads on home. God cares about the individual. And so he says, Jeremiah, it's been hard for Baruch. It's been hard. Let him know, I've got this one covered. I'm going to take care of you. A direct word in God's word spoken right to Baruch himself. What a thrill. You know, if you would read your Bible, become familiar with it, you might be surprised to find out that there are direct words to you there too. Direct promises specifically for you that you yourself could go, this is written right to me. I could claim this one. He says, Baruch, I like verse 5. Seek great things for yourself. See, Baruch was hoping to grow up and not be a scribe much longer. Maybe I'll take over for Jeremiah. He's getting old, man. The guy's, he's losing it. He doesn't think that well anymore. Oh, maybe God wants me to do that. Maybe I'll be a pastor. I'll preach to, multitudes. Because everybody will want to come to my church. And God says, you're seeking great things for yourself, Baruch. He says, don't bother. How would that make you feel? Oh, thank you. Oh, more good news. Yeah, you'll turn out to be nothing, man. He says, seek great things for yourself. Seek them not. For behold, verse 5, I'm going to bring evil upon all flesh. This isn't going to get better, buddy. This is not going to get better. But you can trust me. I love you. I'm going to see you through this. You're going to come out all right. It's a promise from God. Oh, man. Cool. So we go into chapter 46. It's not much longer. And chapters, we'll do chapters, I hope, a few chapters tonight. And the chapters that we're going to do, the question really, people ask, I guess it's a sincere, an honest question. Why are they even in here? Why are they in here? Some people say, why put 45? Chapter 40, I think so God can teach us. He is interested in the individual. He speaks directly to the individual. He's got a plan for you, and he's got a plan for me. Others look at you and shake their heads. If there's anybody God wouldn't think about at all, it'd be you, man. And you start to believe them. You start to believe, sometimes if you get down a little bit, you start to think, God loves everybody but me. I'm going to eat worms. No, he loves you too. He loves us all. And he speaks to every one of us. Now, why is chapter 46 in here and 47 and 48? We're going to now look at the judgment, the warning of coming judgment on the areas around Israel. Starting here, with Egypt. So watch this. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah, this is chapter 46, the prophet, against the Gentiles. Against, verse 2, Egypt. Against the army of Pharaoh Necho, that's the king of Egypt, which is by the river Euphrates, to Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. He goes on and he says, order ye the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and get up, you horsemen, and stand forth with helmets. Furbish the spears and put on the brigandines, thank you. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? Their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace. And look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Okay, here we go. The judgments upon the nations surrounding Israel. The nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. You remember the civil war? The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Yet it was still the nation of Israel. And they have countries around them that have been enemies, that have mistreated them, you know, cheated them, lied to them, treated them poorly, taken them into captivity, attacked them. And you know, you remember from the history. And so here's what God says. A message for Pharaoh and his armies, for the Egyptians, for the Gentiles. God tells them this, almost with tongue in cheek. You can hear God say, go ahead, prepare for the battle. Get yourselves as ready as you can get. Get the horses ready. Get your shields in place. Get your swords sharpened. Get them ready to go. It's not going to do you any good, though. Get as ready as you can get, but I'm sending destruction to you, Egypt. God's been holding some stuff against Egypt for a while now, hasn't he? Remember how they treated for over 400 years, his children. God says, I haven't forgotten. You're going to get it. Oh, and they haven't gotten it completely yet. It's not over. It's some more coming. But this is the warning to them. Look at verse 7. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots. And let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for you shall not be cured. The nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land, for the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. Even though, he says, even though you will gather an army that would be so large, he talks about it like it swells, like the Nile River itself. You know, you couldn't even count the numbers in the army. He says, even though that happens, you will be defeated. God says, I'm going to take revenge on my enemies. He called Egypt his enemies, didn't he? I'm going to take revenge. Why? Well, there are a couple reasons he mentions, and he's going to continue to mention. They've mistreated my people, and they've gone after false gods. One of their gods was that bull. Remember, you see when you see in the hieroglyphics, or you see in some of the pictures of the Egyptian stuff, you'll see the bull that they worshipped, and false gods. Egypt had over a million gods that they worshipped. It's hard to keep track of them. They worshipped frogs, and so of course God sent the plague of frogs. They worshipped flies, and you remember that. They worshipped trees. They worshipped all sorts of animals, bulls and goats. And interesting group. God says, I'm going to take revenge for your past treatment of my people and for your idolatry. Verse 13 says this. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, he says, publish in Migdal, and publish in Nuph, and in Tophanhes. Those are cities in Egypt. Say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. In other words, get yourself ready, but no matter what you do, you're going to lose. Why are thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He is past the time appointed. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Nuph shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. He goes on from 13 to 19, verses 13 to 19. God tells Jeremiah, tell all the people, Nebuchadnezzar will come. You'll go out to fight him, but you will lose. You will lose. This is not just something that God says will happen. God is saying, I promise you will lose. You don't ever want God to say that to you. You know what I mean? And he won't, because of his grace, because he's provided Jesus Christ if you say yes to Jesus. But God says, I'm against you, Egypt, and so I promise you will lose. I promise you will be defeated and be destroyed. You know, the reason these chapters are in here, and the reason we want to cover them chapter by chapter and not skip them and take them as a group, is because this is something you and I must remember. Because now when you look and you see the things that are being done in the name of Allah, the moon god, and you say, they're getting away with it. It seems that, Islam is the fastest growing religion now on the earth, on the face of the earth. They're getting away with it. And God says, no, go back and read my word. It probably looked like for over 1,000 years that Egypt was getting away with it, but they are not. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Relax. Notice he says that. Just relax. Take it easy. Don't be so vicious. Preach the gospel to every living creature. Spread the good news that there is hope, that even Egyptians can be born again. Even Muslims, even those in the deepest, darkest jungles of Alabama, Texas, Oklahoma, all over. People can have life by simply saying yes. And these chapters, I think, are our reminders. He won't forget. They are not. No one is getting away with it. None of us are. No one is. We go on, verse 20. Egypt is like a very fair heifer. Now, that the reason that I think God uses that, because remember, one of their gods is that big bull. They had a lot of bull in those days. Like a very fair heifer, but destruction is coming. It cometh out of the north. Verse 21 says, also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. For they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood, as people who cut down trees. They shall cut down her forests, saith the Lord. though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hands of the people of the north. Here, God's enemies, Egypt, here, are compared to a beautiful heifer. The name of the god that was a bull, the Egyptian god that was a bull, was Apis, A-P-I-S, or Apis. And I'm sure you remember seeing the different Egyptian statues and the hieroglyphics. You've seen symbols of that bull, one of the Egyptian gods. But God says, well, Babylon's going to come down and bite the bull to destroy her. And those men are going to think they're going to stand and fight. They had people that they paid. We call them mercenaries. Egypt had mercenaries. They were from Ethiopia. They were from different parts around, not just Egypt and that continent, but even other places. And they've come over to stand with Egypt against this Nebuchadnezzar, who's cruel and bad. And they're getting paid large money. And God says, let them stand. They will crumble and fall. Even those men that would stand and fight. He compares the men that are going to stand and fight, the mercenaries, these tough guys. He says, they're like fatted calves. And what do you do with the fatted calf? And Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes home, they have a big celebration. And what do? They butcher the fatted calf. They have a big barbecue. That's what God says. All these guys that you're paying, these tough guys you think, they're going to be butchered just like we're going to have a big barbecue. They're like fatted calves to us. They're going to die. They're not going to do you any good at all. Like calves, fatted calves that are prepared for slaughter. Then he compares Egypt and this huge army, innumerable, to a fleeing serpent. A serpent who's scared and been defeated and who's crawling away. See, this army, no matter how big it is, can do nothing but slither away and hiss. Make a lot of noise and slink away. That's what snakes do. And he says as she ran away, she would have to avoid the weapons. He says the axes of the enemy, because they'll chase you and chop you up just like loggers come in and chop down trees. Then he compares the size of Egypt's army to locusts. He says you're innumerable. It's a horde. Too numerous to be counted. And notice, in everything he compares them to, now they were big, they were powerful, and he shows you that, but in everything he compares them to, Egypt is still to be destroyed. No matter what he compares them to, no matter how big, no matter how many people they pay to help, no matter what they think or how tough they stand, they're mental, they're emotional. He says, just get as ready as you can get. But no matter what you do, you will be destroyed. You will be humiliated. You will be defeated. When God moves against a nation, there is nothing. There is nothing that nation can do. It doesn't matter their military might. Doesn't matter their bravery. Doesn't matter how many nations might join in with them to give them a hand. When God moves against a nation, that nation is destroyed. Well, let's see. Verse 25 says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. What did God say he would do? He's going to punish them. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterwards it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. God says, I will not spare Egypt. He will not spare their gods. He will not spare their kings. Nothing in Egypt will be spared. It will be destroyed. Verse 27 says, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Now he speaks to his children. Not the children that are in Egypt, but his children that are scattered out now. Some in Babylon, some are up in Assyria. Remember how they've been scattered throughout the world, so to speak? He speaks to his children now. says, "Oh, my servant Jacob, don't be afraid and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of you, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." God says, you don't have to fear. Although, right now you are being chastised because a father chastises the children that he loves. He says, but you don't need to fear. I have promised that I would not completely destroy you. And he says, I will keep my promise. I remember that. I will bring you back to the land. The people of Israel need not to fear. He will have mercy on them. Although right now, they have been scattered. Many of them are down in Babylon. Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you read later on, you're going to run into them. They're over in Babylon. Many went to Babylon. Some were taken by the Assyrians well over 100 years before that and have been living out and around the outlying areas for a long time. And they're kind of being treated as slaves, servants. They're being mistreated. And God says, I'm going to get the nations that do that, and I'm going to bring you back. You know, God's word hasn't changed. So he's going to remember, or he does remember what Hitler did. And he will remember what Yasser Arafat has done and all the things that are going on now, where it always continually looks like the Jewish people aren't going to make it. God says, oh, no, they'll make it. And remember, I will take care of all the enemies that there are. It's a promise that God says. Now, I think I want the next chapter, don't I? Is that 47? Sound right to you? We can take them in order. The word of the Lord. It's short, don't worry. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Ooh, you know them. They have been a thorn in the flesh of Israel for, well, they still are. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh smote Gaza. Okay, that's easy to understand. Here now, you've heard the destruction of Egypt. Now God says, and we can't leave out the Philistines because of the way they have treated my people. So here's God's word directed towards them. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein, the men that shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. At the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. It's pretty simple. Straight to the point, 7 simple verses. The Babylonians here, the army is so massive, so great, it's pictured like water that's rising. It's just coming across the land, so large, kind of like water coming across the land. An overflowing, flowing torrent of trouble is coming. Philistines won't be able to stand against it. They would be so overcome with fear, he says, and so destroyed so quickly that the fathers would not even turn back to help their own children escape. They'll be so frightened and need to get out so quickly that they'll leave the children and they won't even turn back to help rescue them. They're just going to clear out, although they're going to be killed anyway. And we see the signs of mourning and grief, sorrow, as they shave their heads and cut themselves. That was the way of the Philistines. Remember, many of the cults will do that, or the occult. And they would cut themselves, and they would shave their heads. Those would be signs of mourning or sorrow or grief. And he says there would be no place to hide. They would be completely destroyed as well. Notice God only takes 7 verses to wipe them out. Why would he do that? Go back. When you've got some time, the book of Judges is not very big. Just read through it and see how vicious the Philistines were and how it all worked. Go back even before that. Or go on later. Maybe you should go later. Read through that. You can read through Ruth on the way. Then go on up and see how the Philistines treated the armies of Israel and Goliath. And you remember that whole story. Go on forward there and read through that, and you'll see exactly what God is talking about when he says, your time is coming. Chapter 48 now. Here we have the judgment against Moab. Moab is modern day Jordan mixed with a little bit of everything down south. So, you know, a little bit bigger than Jordan, obviously, because it covered a lot of area. But here we have the judgment against Moab. And he says it in verse 1, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, that's a city, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also, thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. From the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Nebo, that was that city, great city. It had been inhabited, if you will go way back. Now remember, you've got to know your Old Testament, and these things will ring a bell to you. When you go way back, way back to when the tribes entered into the land, remember some of the tribes stayed on this side of the Jordan. Didn't cross, remember, you recall that? The tribe of Reuben took up in an area, and that area was Nebo. And what happened to them? They were overrun, taken captive by the Moabites, just east of Israel there. They mistreated them. And so God says, I won't forget that. And here comes their destruction. God's promise of judgment and destruction on Moab. Verse 6 says, flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, underline every, and no city shall escape the valley, also shall perish. No city shall escape, the valley shall also perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away. For the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. He says the people from Moab are going to try to flee. They will run. They're going to run for their lives. But God's destruction is going to come upon every town. You can flee from town to town, but there is nowhere you're going to get to that the destruction won't find you. And then The idea here is God's basically saying something like this. The enemy is going to put salt on the land. The idea of the language means this. It's another way of saying they'll completely destroy the land and the crops as they come through, which Nebuchadnezzar was known to do. He would not just leave the crops there so they could grow back. He would just wreck it so that nothing would grow. Verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. They've had it pretty easy. And he hath settled on his lees, kind of settled, kicked back, is what you and I say today. Has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, verse 12, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers. They shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. God says it this way. You've had it pretty easy for the last few hundred years. You know, not much war has been on your shores. Not much war has been on your land, but that rest got you thinking that you were something, that you were really all right. But the days are coming that you'll no longer be at rest. Armies were going to pour into you, and they're going to come and they'll pour you out like wine that is no longer fit to drink. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 14 says, how say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? We're ready. We can fight, he says. How do you say that? Verse 15, Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hurries fast, or is coming quickly. And all ye that are about him, bemoan him, and all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Moab felt confident. They felt confident in their armies. I kind of look over there in that direction, and you saw something like it just a little while back when Iraq felt so confident in their armies. They dug in and they're prepared, and all the Americans are going to... You remember the whole thing. It was like nothing. And God is saying, that's the way it's going to be. You feel confident in your young, strong men. You got your battle plans, but see, it's not going to work for you. It's just not going to work. They're brave, valiant men in battle aren't going to make it. But these men in whom you've placed your confidence, he says, are going to be destroyed in battle. Your calamity will come swiftly. In other words, this is not going to be a long fight, everybody. Remember, it took him years to take Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar the king. How long is it going to take him to take Moab? He's going to come through, like through the Philistine camp and all, like water. Just going to wash right over. Nothing's going to slow him. He says, you're not even going to slow him down. It's going to happen quickly. Why? Because the king said so. Who is the king? The Lord of hosts. That's who the king is. Verse 18. Thou daughter, thou dost inhabit Dibon, come down from the glory, or thy glory, and sit in thirst. For the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy the strongholds. O inhabitant of, he's going to list some cities here. Aurora, stand by the way. And Espy, ask him that fleeth, and her that escapeth, and say, what is done, or what's going on? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell ye it in Arnon, that Moab is spoiled. And the judgment has come upon the plain country, upon Holon, upon Jahaza, and upon Mephaeth, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth Dibla Thaim. Boy, I'm glad I live in America. And upon Kiriath Thaim, and upon Beth Gamal, and upon Beth-Meon, and upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab is cut off, the arm is broken, saith the Lord. Who, man? The city of Dibon was to humble themselves before the Lord himself would come against her. He cries out, he tells them to do that. The people would stand in the road as people fled from that big city of Dibon. He says, the people stand in the road and ask those that are passing by, what happened back there? And the news would come that Moab had been destroyed, disgraced, shattered. And then he names these 11 cities. And the reason that he's naming them, you say, why does he do that? So I'll have a hard time pronouncing them. No, the reason he does it is that's God's way of telling you, I want you to know that nothing will be left out. All these major cities will be gone. So you don't think that we're going to forget one on the way. And when God does it, he does it all the way. Verse 26 goes on to say, make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit. That's pretty. He also shall be in derision. For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spoke of him, you skipped for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. Because of the way Moab treated God's people, notice, because of the way they treated the Lord's God's people, because of the way they treated God's chosen, he says, I'll destroy you. You'll become a derision. The Lord remembers. I know that we don't think that, but that's what these chapters are all about. Verse 29 continues the destruction here. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud, his loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kirhiris. O vine of Sibna, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. Moab's biggest problem, God says, besides her treatment of his children, was her pride. Because of her pride, God says, I will see that she's completely destroyed. And I know that you remember Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. No matter how Moab boasted, he says, no matter how you boast, it will not stop the destruction. Now, the country of Moab, that area just east of Israel, was known for its vineyards. And God says all those will be destroyed as well. Moab will be harvested just as you would harvest grapes in their seasons. It'll be picked clean and gone. He says there will be shouts from Moab. There will be shouts, but they will not be shouts of joy. Okay, verse 34. From the city of Heshbon, even unto Eleala, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice from Zoar even unto Haranaim, as an heifer of 3 years old? For the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. Therefore, mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kirhiris, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cuttings, upon the loins sackcloth. there shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. What God's saying there is from the north to the south, the entire land, there would be devastation. All the land was to be included. God says he'll put an end to the worship of the false gods there. Notice, you see the pattern. The misuse and abuse of God's people and the worshiping of false gods. Have you seen a pattern in Egypt and the Philistines and in Moab? And you see it throughout the world today. You see the same pattern. Misuse and abuse of God's chosen and worshiping and following after false gods. What do you think is coming on this planet? God hasn't changed. You already know what's coming on this planet. And it's not huge revival with everybody buying the world a Coke. It's going to be something a little different. He says the cry and the lament of the woes will sound like a high-pitched flute. Their wealth will be all gone, and they will become the object of ridicule and horror. And by that, what he means is people will be horrified at what has happened to them and how quickly they've been destroyed. Verse 40 says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab. I do not believe this is a direct prophecy about America, but this is where people go to get their prophecies about America, any place they can find an eagle. Just thought I'd throw that in there. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, shall spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken and the strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts are in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. In other words, they're in pain and they're not really interested in fighting. They just want to get out, get away. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Their enemies will come in swiftly like an eagle, swooping down over them, covering them, and of course seizing them in its claws. And God reminds Moab, it's because she stood against the Lord. She magnified herself against the Lord. How did she stand against the Lord? A couple of ways. Number one, she ignored his word and worshiped false gods. Number two, she stood against the Lord by abusing and misusing God's children, God's chosen people. He says, you've magnified yourself against me, so we're going to have to take care of that. And then the final verses of this chapter say this, they that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh, perish. For thy sons are taken captive, and thy daughters captive. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So there, we'll end it all. And he says this, the nation will be destroyed completely with her sons and with her daughters. It will include all, the young and the old alike. And they'll go into captivity and they'll suffer. But notice God's mercy. He says, things will be made right again. When? In the latter days. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab. I'll bring again and I'll straighten out and clean up that land. When? When will I put it all back together and make it right and make it solid? In the latter days. I believe what you're seeing here is there is coming a time when all will be restored. Has it been restored yet? No, not. I don't think so. Not yet. Even though Jordan is kind of doing okay and they've got the Southland down there. They're doing sort of, but they're surrounded by enemies and there's trouble all around. But God says, no, there's coming a time when it'll all be restored. And I think he's talking about here his millennial reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's when he'll bring back the captivity of Moab, meaning he'll put him back in the land in the latter days. That's the mercy of God. So we look at these chapters, and again, it is commonly asked, why even study them? All they are is just talking about the destruction of Egypt, the destruction of the Philistines, the destruction of Moab. Why? I mean, what does that have to do with us? Everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you understand what Paul is talking about when he says that. Beloved, don't try to deal with this yourself. Your job, my job, our calling in this world, in this life, is to preach the gospel to every living creature. That is the thing that we've been called to do. If we stop that to do anything else, then the gospel doesn't go forth. That's our calling. That's what we need to do. That's what we're all about. We get caught up in political matters. We get caught up in social issues. And those are all important. But do you understand what we've been left here to do? You see, when he saved you, he could have just taken you on out of here, getting you out of this mess. And come on home. You're saved now. Oh, cool. There's another one. Get him. But he left you here. Why? Well, to change the world, to make everybody straighten up. No, why? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of all men, teaching them to obey the commands that I have taught you or told you. In other words, you're doing the things I've told you to do, and now you're telling others about those things. That's our job. That's our assignment. That's our calling. So, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Don't hold it. Let it go, because it is written, vengeance is mine. Listen closely. Here's a promise. God says, I will repay. So the people that have injured you, the people that have abused, the people that have cheated, the people, God says, I'm going to handle every bit of this. I'm going to take care of it. Notice how he still is in control of running the nations, even though the devil thinks he's doing it. Notice how God still puts up one and takes down another. Nations come and go, don't they? I mean, you in your lifetime, you've seen nations come and go. You've seen them come to power, and you've seen them fall from power. You've seen others come into power, and then you see them slide from that power. Who's doing all that? Their leaders, by making big mistakes, God. And so here's the final verse, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, one that you've probably got memorized. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, when is God going to do it? When is he going to straighten this whole thing out? When is he going to get all these people that are so mean, that are so evil? Look at the civil war in Sudan that's been going for almost 20 years. Millions of people have been starved to death or murdered because of that war. Children are sold into slavery. Slavery is alive and well and doing very well in Sudan. And we think, when is God going to do this? Why doesn't he move? Is he, what's up? God is not slack concerning his promises. What promises? Well, I read it to you, Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a promise of his. Well, then when's he going to do it? God is not slack concerning his promises. That's some men count slackness. But he is what? Long-suffering toward who? It says us. Toward us. Had God taken care of this 30 years ago, would you have made the trip to heaven? Had God shut it down then, would you be part of the family? But he has been patient, and what has happened? So patient that even you and me have actually been born again. Had God shut this down 1,000 years ago, we'd have missed it, wouldn't we? But God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us and not willing that any should perish. See, he wants all to come to a saving knowledge. You see, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that surprise you? That God wants this whole city to be saved? This whole state, this whole country, this whole world? Does it surprise you any? When you listen to the way the world is and how they treat one another and the things they have to say about God, they say they don't believe in him yet. They spit in his face and they, as the Moabites, as the Philistines, as the Egyptians, they lift themselves up against him. And God says, I will repay. Judgment is coming. Payday is coming. And for the wages of sin is death. Payday is coming. And so you'll want to make sure your sins are washed away by giving your heart completely to the Lord. Pray about these things. Go back and read through the chapters. They're pretty short. See if it says all that. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads.